Well, good morning, and once again, welcome to Providence. This morning, we're going to be looking at John chapter 20. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses, and that's on page 906, if you're using the Bible that's found in your pew. It's the story of the first Easter, and it's when Mary Magdalene found the tomb empty, and then she found that Jesus is alive. And so let me pray, and we'll read the passage. Heavenly Father, as we read your word this morning, we thank you that you have spoken. You've given us everything that we need in your word. We've learned who you are and who we are, and also how we must be saved. And so this morning we ask that you would make the meaning of this passage clear to us, convict us of sin, but point us to Jesus. And we ask all of this in the name of Christ. Amen. John chapter 20, verses 1 through 8 through 18. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in. And he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. It's God's word. If you haven't heard the term bucket list, it's a list of goals that you want to achieve in this life. It's all the dreams that you want to fulfill. It's everything that you want to experience. It's all the things that you want to do before you kick the bucket, right? And so it's kind of this running list that people keep in order to bring meaning to their lives. And as we look at the lists that people come up with, we begin to see what's actually important to people. What's important maybe even in our culture. And here are a few things that people put on their bucket list. The number one thing that people want to do before they kick the bucket is they want to travel the world. And specifically, a lot of people, they want to go to all the continents. So some people, they want to skydive. Like, that's on their bucket list, which I think would cause some people to actually kick the bucket sooner and maybe not let them fulfill the rest of their list. Other people, they say that they want to see the Northern Lights. Some people say they want to get married. Some people say they want to tell another person that they love them. And some say they just want to run a marathon. I want to run a marathon, and that's what I want to do. And so the bucket list is actually a way of living life in light of our death. It's like living today knowing that tomorrow at some point I'm going to die. And I actually think that this is a noble thing to do. And so the bucket list, it points to the reality that all of us, we want our lives to matter. We want meaning for our lives today. We want our lives to be significant. And in fact, if we're honest, I think each of us, we demand greatness for our lives. We want our lives to echo into eternity. We want a legacy. We want to be remembered. And I think all of this is actually natural. It's the way that God made us to be. Ecclesiastes said that God has put eternity into our heart. And I think one of the ways that we do this is by wanting our lives to matter. And the bucket list, it actually points us to this eternity, to this longing for more. But here's the but. But the bucket list, it isn't enough. You see, if you do all the things on your list, if you carefully plan your life and you do everything and you say everything and you see everything that you think is important, what happens? You still die. You still die. You'll still be dead. And when you're in the box, is that list going to matter? Is that list, that bucket list that you accomplished, is it going to be important? And it won't. And the reason is really just really simple. You're just as dead as everybody else that has gone before you. You see, living in light of death, it's not enough. Planning your life, knowing that your life isn't forever, it's good, but it's still not enough. You'll have some good experiences. You'll have some important relationships. But at the end of the day, the bucket list won't help you because you still die. We need more. We need more. We need to defeat death. And this is what we're going to actually see this morning in John chapter 20. It's this. This is the main point this morning. It's this. Death is a shadow that's cast all over life. But there is light in the resurrection of Jesus. You see, death is a shadow that's cast over all of life, but there is light in the resurrection of Jesus. And this might surprise you, but death, it's not normal. We think it's normal, but it's not what God intended. We were made in the image of God to have dominion over the earth, to work the ground. But what's happened in our sin and in our rebellion, God gave the earth, God gave the ground dominion over us. And in the end, the ground works us. And so what happens is that death, it's actually a threat to our identity. It's the final enemy that we have to face, and this is because we all know that we're going to die. In the words of William James, he says that death is the worm at the core of human happiness. It's that shadow. And so, since the fall, since we've rebelled against God, much of our behavior has been an effort to either forget that we're going to die or deny the reality of death or just pretend that it's never going to happen. But it does. And so death is actually God's reminder to us that we've failed in our attempt to be like Him. It's like God has stamped fail on all of us. We've woken up and we've tried to be like Him, and He's just stamped us with fail and said, "Nope, you're going to die." And for people who hope in themselves, death, it just remains a source of embarrassment. It causes confusion and agony. It causes us to question, like, what is the meaning of life? It's God's silent reminder that we can't be like Him. We can't be independent. We can't be secure, like, in ourselves. We will die. And this is because of sin. This is what we've all earned as we've turned away from God. And as we get into this passage in the book of John, let me give you just a little bit of context. Not much. But death has come to Jesus. He's died. So this is after the cross, and Jesus has died, and what we see is that the disciples, they are grieving. There is great sadness. There's this shadow that's over the story. And so put your minds put yourself into the minds of the disciples. If you imagine, they're probably filled with a ton of disillusionment and gloom. And so just a few days later, like within the week, Jesus was being hailed as King of Israel. And then those same people, they murdered him. They had him killed. And then to make matters worse, now his body's missing. They don't know where his corpse is. They had been told that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. They had been told that he was going to be resurrected, but they didn't understand what that meant. And so in our story, do you remember what Mary said? I mean, she just assumes that they had taken his body. Jesus has in fact been raised, but she just assumes, like, because of everything else that has happened, these people, they just couldn't leave Jesus dead. Now they had to go steal his body. This is what she thinks is happening. She just wants to find the corpse. I mean, it's all just so confusing and mind-bending for them. They don't really know what's going on yet. And so think about it. For 3 years, they had followed Jesus. They had listened to his teaching. They had seen him perform miracles. And they followed Jesus because they believed him to be the Messiah and their Lord. They'd even said so. They'd confessed it. And then when Jesus died, we have this sense that their faith has died as well. And so they were scattering back to their homes. They're just going home. They've been following Jesus, but now they're just going home. And so Jesus had told them that he'd raise from the dead. And it happened. But they didn't understand it. They didn't believe it. And so Mary, they go to the tomb, and then she sees that it's empty, and she brings them to the tomb, and they don't know what's going on. They might be scared. We don't know. They might be scared, like the people that stole the body are now going to come for us. We better get out of here. It seems like their faith has just died. And we see that in verse 10. It says the disciples, what did they do? They just went back to their homes. But Mary stays. She stays. We don't know why, but we see that she's grieving. We know that she's confused as we look at the story. She's probably angry, like, what's going on? Why did they take his body? Jesus was killed. I mean, it was unjust. He didn't do anything, and now they've ripped off his corpse. The disciples have left her, so she's alone, and so she's alone at the tomb. And look what she does in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. I mean, it's just too much. Can you feel the weight of what's happening here? She's grieving. And I want you to know that this is okay. It is. And this is actually our first point. You see, everyone grieves when death comes. When that shadow comes into our neighborhood, everyone grieves. When someone we are close to, when they die, we grieve, and we should grieve. And I want to tell you this. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to cry. I want to say this because I actually don't think it's said enough, but it's okay to grieve and be sad. This is what we see happening. And in the Bible, there are wonderful examples of people that grieve. We can look at Job. We can also look at certain psalms that we call Psalms of Lament. And in these psalms, we see really, really good examples of grief. It's almost like instructions, like, here's how you grieve. Like when death comes to your neighborhood, here's what you should do. And so sometimes we see the psalmist complaining about the actions of other people or being troubled, like, with what's going on in their own head, because death, it really is confusing. Sometimes the psalmist even feels frustrated with God. And so in Psalm 44 it says, "Awake. Why are you sleeping, O Lord? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever." He's telling God to wake up. That's lament. Or in the 89th Psalm, the psalmist asks, Lord, where is your steadfast love of old? Where are you? Which by your faithfulness you swore to David. Do you hear the question? It sounds like an accusation. Are you faithful anymore, O Lord? And this is what we do. Like when grief comes to our neighborhood. This is what Mary's doing. She's grieving. And I want you to say that this is okay. It is. And with this in mind, knowing that it's okay to grieve, I want you to hear this. It's not right to tell a person that they need to pull themselves together when they're in grief. We can't do that. We can't quote the verse that says we don't grieve like the others. You know why? Because the verse still says we grieve. That's what it says. It just says we grieve differently. And so what we need to be is we need to be gentle with people that are in their grief. And this also means that we should allow ourselves to be gentle with ourselves. We shouldn't assume that if we're trusting God that we're not going to weep, or we're not going to feel anger, or we're not going to feel even hopeless. You see, suffering people need to be able to weep and pour out their hearts and not be told what they can and can't do. You see, there actually is no wrong way to grieve. There's not. And so this means that if you're grieving and you want to cry, then cry. Cry. Weep. If you're sad and your team is playing and you want to watch the game, watch the game. If you decide that you just need a giant, big bucket of ice cream, then I would say go get the best bucket of ice cream that you can find. If you want to go to work, go to work. If you don't want to go to work, don't. And if you are with somebody that's grieving, and they're not grieving the way you would grieve, you need to allow them that kind of freedom. That's something that all of us need to do. I heard the story of a man who lost three sons at various times in his life, and he wrote about grief in a book called The View from a Hearse. And so you can imagine, he's very familiar with grief. Listen to what he says. He says, I was sitting torn by grief. Someone came and talked to me of God's dealings, of why it happened, of hope beyond the grave. He talked constantly. He said things I knew were true. And then he says this. He says, I was unmoved, except to wish he'd go away. He finally did. And then another came and sat beside me. He didn't talk. He didn't ask leading questions. He just sat beside me for an hour or more. He listened when I said something. He answered briefly. He prayed simply, then left. And I was moved. I was comforted. I hated to see him go. You see, when people are grieving, they don't need to be told what to feel or what to do. All they need is your presence and your ear. And that's it. And this is what we see in our text. Mary, she stood weeping. The shadow of death has come to her. Her friend has died. Now the body is missing. And she's weeping. And the text doesn't rebuke her for that. But then things begin to change for her. Look what happens next. And as she wept, she stooped to look into the grave, into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head and one at the feet. So there's two angels in there. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And I love how Mary is found to be weeping. She decides to look into the tomb. So you imagine there's great grief. She might be scared and angry, all the stuff that we've talked about. She finally looks in there where Jesus' body should be. She sees two angels, and they ask her a question. Why are you weeping? I mean, and it's actually a great question to ask people that are hurting. But here there might be a little bit of rebuke. We don't know. They might be wondering why she's not excited that Jesus is alive. We don't know. But I'd like to think that they're comforting her, and they're also gently rebuking at the same time. Like, why are you grieving? Why are you weeping? Why are you sad? Jesus has risen. But she doesn't know yet. And then Mary responds. She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. And so her explanation as she's interacting with these angels shows that she doesn't know or she doesn't believe that Jesus is alive. And so even though Jesus had said that he would rise, she doesn't know that he's alive. She knew that Jesus had brought Lazarus to life, but she didn't expect Jesus to be alive here. And look what happens next, and this is our next point. Jesus comes to those who are grieving in ways that are surprising. You see, Jesus shows up to those who are grieving in ways that are always surprising. Look at verse 14. Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus. She sees Jesus, and he's standing. But she did not know that it was Jesus. And so this is actually a pretty common thing in the resurrection stories. And so if you remember the people on the walk to Emmaus, they're actually kept from recognizing Christ. And so we don't know why Mary couldn't see that this is Jesus. She probably just doesn't expect Jesus because she's thinking that he's dead. She's still thinking in terms of a corpse. And then Jesus speaks. Look what he says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" It's the same question. "Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." So you can just hear the desperation there. She's still thinking in terms of a dead body. She's talking to the risen Christ. She's been weeping for days. Her heart is on empty, but she still has even more tears. And in this moment, she's being very pragmatic. She's thinking in terms of what needs to be done. Where's the body? And so she's offering, like, without even thinking, to carry away the body of Christ, the linen cloths, the ointments, all of this would weigh probably too much for her to carry on her own. So she didn't think of this because she thought of all of this because she loved Jesus. And she wanted to make sure that his burial would honor him. And so what we see is that her faith was dead, and her hopes for a Messiah have probably faded. But her love for Christ was still alive. And then she sees that this is actually Jesus that's speaking. And it's in a surprising way. It's in a soft way. Look what happens when we get to verse 16. Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." Jesus just says her name, Mary. And at that, she knew that it was Jesus. She heard him saying her name, and she knew that it was him. And it was in that moment that she actually experiences her own resurrection. And from here on out, she is no longer grieving. You know why? Because she knows that Jesus is alive. And I want you to notice something. It's actually pretty amazing. Mary is grieving, and Jesus comes to her softly and gently. He doesn't like fly in the air. He comes as though he is the gardener. He shows up in her life in a way that's unexpected, but nonetheless just very real. And it's like that today. It's a mystery. You could even call it a paradox, but God talks to us the loudest when our lives seem to be falling apart, right? When the shadow is over us and we know our brokenness and we're losing hope, maybe even losing faith, the Lord comes to us softly and gently, and he speaks to us. And so don't waste the difficult things in life. Go to God and let him do his thing. Just like Mary went looking for Jesus during her grief, she's grieving, she goes to Jesus, we need to do the same. And when this happens, We become different. Our sadness, it changes us, and we see it in the story. Mary has changed. She has hope and faith. You know why? Because Jesus is alive. And it's the same for us. We can hope. We can always have hope. And this is our third point. Our hope is real. You know why? Because Jesus isn't dead. We can always have hope because Jesus is alive. Look at verses 17 and 18. And Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So it's kind of an odd thing that Jesus says there. Here's what's going on. Mary had thought that she had lost Jesus. She had just been weeping, but now he's back. She has him back. He's alive. And so Jesus is just saying this: "It's okay. I'm not leaving yet. We still have more time. I'm going to come and be with my disciples. I'm going to be with you also. You don't have to hold me captive. You can let me go." But here's the bigger thing for us to see in this text. It's that Jesus, he's alive. Mary's hope has returned because Jesus is alive. And this is a very, very big deal for us this morning. It means that our hope in this life, it goes beyond just a bucket list. It's better than that. The celebration of Easter has defeated death. That's the celebration. That's what we celebrate. It's that death has been defeated. And because Jesus has defeated death, this means that all who are in Christ have also defeated death. Those who are no Christ, those who are in Christ will be raised again. And this means that we always have hope. And I've said this before, but human beings, we are hope-shaped creatures. The way you live today is completely controlled by what you believe about the future. And so if you believe that there is nothing after death, then a bucket list, it makes perfect sense. You better get all of it in this life, like while you have it. But if you think there is a resurrection, and you know that Jesus has raised, and that you will be raised as well, then you know that you have all of eternity to fulfill that bucket list. And that list will no longer own you or control you, and you don't have to look at what's happening now in your life to give you meaning. Tim Keller tells a story of two men who were captured and thrown into a dungeon. And just before they went into prison, one man discovered that his wife and child were dead. And the other learned that his wife and child were alive and waiting for him. And so in the first couple of years of imprisonment, the first man just wasted away. He curled up. He died. No hope. But the other man, he endured and stayed strong, and he walked out a free man 10 years later. And I want you to notice that the two men experienced the very same circumstances, but they responded very differently. Why? Because while they experienced the same present, they had their mindset on a very different future. And it was the future that determined how they handled the present. And so what that means is that if you are in Christ, if you know the Lord, then you can be sure that you will be raised because the reality of heaven awaits because of what Christ has accomplished on the cross and at his resurrection. And what that means, like, whatever you are facing, whatever it is in your life that's robbing you of joy, you can always say that Jesus is alive. You can have hope. You can. Friends, because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have a wonderful future. But how can we be sure that this future is for us? The answer is, you can be sure if you believe in Jesus, who took what we deserve so we could have the heaven and the glory that he deserved. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a pastor at 10th Pres in Philadelphia for many years, he lost his wife when his daughter was still a child. And he was trying to help the little girl and himself process the loss of his wife and her mother. Well, once when they were driving, a huge moving van just passed them. And as it passed, the shadow of the truck swept over the car. And the minister had a thought. And he said something like this to his little girl. He said, "Would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow?" And the daughter replied, "By the shadow, of course. That can't hurt us at all." Dr. Barnhouse replied, "Right. If the truck doesn't hit you, but only its shadow, then you're fine. Well, it was only the shadow of death that went over your mother. She's actually alive. She's more alive than we are. That's because 2,000 years ago, the real truck of death hit Jesus. And because death crushed Jesus and we believe in him, now the only thing that can come over us is the shadow of death. And the shadow of death is really just our entrance into glory." Friends, brothers and sisters, when we face death, and all of us will face death unless the Lord returns, we only have to face the shadow of death. If you are in Christ, we can always take comfort. There is always hope. If you are in Christ, we always have good news. And it forces all of us to ask ourselves this question of our own lives. Are you in Christ? Are you? Is the Lord your shepherd? Do you know him? Are you able to call out to him? Do you know his voice? If you have put your hope in the Lord, guess what? You can have hope even in death. You see, death is a shadow that's cast over all of life, but there is light in the resurrection of Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you are our deliverer, you are our rescuer. And when the fears of this life, when they grip us, we ask that you would turn our hearts to you and help us remember that you are the Redeemer who saves. Lord, I pray that our fears would drive us closer to you, even our fear of death and dying. And Lord, when we become gripped with the fear of dying and the fear of death, let us see time and time again that you have conquered death and that you will be our shepherd, even in death. Father, help us trust you more and more so that we will see Jesus. And we ask this in his name. Amen.